with the fire on my head, I suppose. Should have known. Well, it's good to be here. Before we crack into what we're looking at this evening, just wanted to draw your attention to a couple of things. I mean, if you're anything like me, you probably think from time to time, well, this world has so many issues. How can we do anything about it? And actually, small steps are one of the answers to that. And we're drawing your attention this Sunday, this week, to a new app. Now, any app worth its salt has to have a short name, but one that is capable of any number of pronunciations. Is that right? That just seems to be the way. So this app is called Olio, or Olio, or Olio. And it could be any number of others than that. Those are just the ones I can think of. And basically, it's to do with food waste. And it's a way of simply uploading a photo of any food that you don't want to go to waste, that you're happy to offer, onto the website, detailing where it can be collected and how. Simples. And so I encourage you to do that if you can. Have a look at it. And the other thing, I don't know how many of you remember the positivity experiment that happened over Lent. Anybody got into that? And we're trying to make that a bit more permanent. So Colse, who's a member of Woody's, used to lead worship over there, is developing with others a platform called Bristol Threads. I'm going to send out details tomorrow morning with the Daniel's Windows for those who get that. And effectively, it's an opportunity. It's Christians providing it, but it is not just for Christians. It's for anybody who wants to speak positive words into the life of our city. Anybody who recognizes that so much of the social media in our city and letters to the post and so on can so often be negative to the point of poison. And on occasions, you can't help feeling that our city and its leaders and its goodness are being cursed. I'm not saying that's the intention, but that's often the effect. And so this platform is going to be for anybody, regardless of faith position, to post positive stories about life in this great city. So I just encourage you to visit that and to get involved if you can. Okay, so this evening we are in a series, Life in the Spirit. We're building up to Pentecost, and we are focusing just on the work and the reality of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit wants to do, who the Holy Spirit is. And this evening, I want to just talk around four C's to try and make it as easy as possible. I want to talk about creation. I want to talk about comfort. I want to talk about character, and I want to talk about competence, okay? Creation, comfort, character, competence. And just to recap, over the last couple of weeks, we've just set the person of the Holy Spirit within the reality of what the Christian church calls the Trinity. And I know brains begin to steam very quickly, but as soon as God, in the opening chapter of the Bible, uses the word us to describe what it is to be himself, we're introduced into this strange understanding of God both as one and three. And Chris was kicking off looking at the Father and effectively focusing finally on the idea of God the Father as a good father who loves to give gifts to his children. And principally, and this is where I'll try to land this evening, in Luke 11, Jesus talking about God longing to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him, in the same way that any good father would delight in giving gifts to his children. Last week, we were just looking at the person of Jesus, and he'll crop up from time to time this evening, inevitably, and really looking at the way that Jesus came to make known who God is. So if you want to know what God thinks about women, which is such a big issue in today's world, then you look at Jesus. And you see Jesus and the way he relates to women, speaks to women, welcomes women, honors women. If you want to know how Jesus deals with hopeless cases, you just look at the way he deals with the thief on the cross next to him. Promises in paradise on the flimsiest assertion of faith and trust. And tonight we just want to look broad brush at the person and the work of this third person of the God who is revealed in our scriptures. And I just want to talk a little bit about the Old Testament and then get into some stuff in the New. And so one of the first things we discover is that the Holy Spirit is the key to creation. Many of you will be familiar with the fact that the opening words of the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit of God hovering or brooding over the waters. It's interesting, and I don't want to get controversial here, but throughout the Bible, the word that's used for Holy Spirit is always feminine, which is interesting. And when you have that concept of brooding, it is a very feminine idea, isn't it, that mothers brood. And out of that brooding, out of that hovering, out of that creative power comes the spoken creation. And the Spirit's creative work always moves in this direction, from chaos to order. That's always the dynamic, always the movement of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that over recent years, as the Holy Spirit has manifested himself across the global church and within the lives of believers and within the lives of churches, it is interesting that one of the charges against that, or the fears about it, is that it leads to chaos. And that's an interesting one. Quite often, when the enemy wishes to accuse what God is doing, he will actually charge with the opposite of what's happening, the opposite of good intention. And so the work of the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, as it is in individual lives, will always move from chaos to order. Paul specifically says in 1 Corinthians 14, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of order and not of chaos. We see in Genesis 1 and 2 the creation both of the whole cosmos. That's a Greek word that just literally means everything. Paul also uses the phrase tapanta, and it just means nothing is outside the scope of his creative power. And also specifically Adam. There's this extraordinary images of God in the Old Testament, and one of them is midwife. You may have heard me mention this sort of thing before, but when God breathes into Adam, that was the role of the midwife. When a child in the ancient world was born, and like sometimes happens today, a newborn struggles to breathe, the midwife would bend her face to the newborn and breathe in life. And it's exactly that Hebrew concept that applies to God himself as he breathes into Adam. And what is breathed in is ruach, wind, spirit. And so this involvement of the Holy Spirit in creation. And that to me is one of the key things we need to hold on to, that it is the Holy Spirit that creates. It's the Holy Spirit that gives creativity. If we need something new working in our lives, we need the work of the Holy Spirit. If we need breakthrough, if we need something reordered, if we need something refashioned, if something is stale and old and needs to be new, that is the primary domain of the Holy Spirit. It's his speciality. Some of you will be familiar with a very famous prophecy in Isaiah 61. It's about bringing freedom to captives, restoring the poor, setting free people, and so on. And it begins with the prophet Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." And this is another creative. The Spirit of God wants to anoint each of us. We do have to just make sure that, particularly in denominations like the Anglican Church, we don't get too consumed with clericalism. That actually, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are as much a priest as I am. And that again may sound controversial, but the Holy Spirit wants to anoint you for ministry. We'll come back to this later. The Holy Spirit has put gifts within you. He's shaping the character of Jesus within you. And he's doing that to anoint you for ministry, for purpose. And some of those things for which you are anointed will be things that only you can do. Either because of context, you are the only believer in that place, you are the only person who carries the anointing of the Spirit, who's being shaped into the likeness of Jesus. So there'll be a contextual reason why it can only be you. And sometimes it will be simply relationships that you've developed that other believers do not have. And there may be other reasons as well. As the Old Testament begins to build, there is this sense of expectancy. The Holy Spirit begins, the Old Testament, after the first two chapters and a bit of chapter 3, where everything is perfect, midway through chapter 3 with the expulsion from the garden, the writer of Genesis, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, sets up an expectancy that people are looking for the one who will crush the serpent's heel. So there is this sense that evil has entered the world has become broken. We cannot by our own efforts achieve what we long to see. We cannot refashion Eden in our own power. And we walk forward into a very different world that is broken and sharp and painful and wearisome and all of those things. And humankind from that moment on is looking for the serpent crusher, who will be Jesus. And through the Old Testament, particularly in the later prophets, we get the sense of expectancy about a new move of God by the same Holy Spirit. Now remember that the work of the Holy Spirit by which we're first introduced to him is creative, making something out of nothing, bringing order out of chaos. C.S. Lewis famously said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And actually, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we do not have the power, the ability to fashion the world as it should be. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel in particular, and Joel chapter 2, some of you will be aware, some of you can look them up from the notes, but Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Joel in particular have this theme of God doing open heart surgery by the Holy Spirit, replacing hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, putting his own spirit within us. So one of the threads and themes of the Old Testament is that sense of building excitement and expectancy that God will do something new by his Spirit. Many of us will know that the New Testament begins with Christmas. Yeah? Well, at least Matthew and Luke do. And again, we see that the very creation of the Son of God as an incarnate human being is a work of the Holy Spirit. When Gabriel, the archangel, comes to speak to Mary, he says, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will be pregnant, and you will give birth to the Son of God." So again, just as the Old Testament begins with a work of creation that is primarily the sphere of the Holy Spirit, so the New Testament begins with an act of creation as the Holy Spirit enables Mary miraculously to conceive and give birth to the Son of God. One of the extraordinary things about the ministry and life of Jesus, and this has been so mistaught in the Church of God for so many generations, when Jesus wants to define who he will be and what ministry he will bring, at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, he quotes that passage from Isaiah that I talked about. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, healing for the lame," and so on. And Jesus is there saying, and I don't really have time to get into this evening, but I've written quite extensively on it if you'd like me to send you some stuff if you want to read it further, that we have to fundamentally understand Jesus in his incarnate 3 years as a human being. It's not that he ever ceases to be divine. He is always God, but he does not avail himself of his divinity. If he did, then there would be no point him inviting us to do the things that he did, because it would be a mug's game. He'd be setting us up for a fall. If he was inviting us to do things that he could only do because he was God, because we are not God, we couldn't possibly do them. So that would be cruel in one sense. Does that make sense? And actually, the New Testament is quite clear that Jesus, albeit God in his very nature, lived as a perfect human being. In fact, that was the only way that salvation could work. There needed to be a second Adam. And Paul brings this out in Corinthians and Romans, that Jesus came as the second Adam, but not this time to fail in the garden, but actually overcome in the garden of temptation at the beginning of the Gospels, and then go to another garden, the garden of the skull, the cross, and win our salvation. And crucially, he does that by the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely pivotal to the ministry and life of Jesus, and is therefore pivotal to our life and ministry. We can do nothing without him. And if you want to ask, well, how crucial is the Holy Spirit? Probably the shortest definition of what it is to be a Christian comes in Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I hope that's encouraging. I know we're in England, so I won't get a show of hands, but you know, just in your heart, stick a hand up if you confess Jesus as Lord. Okay, give you a moment to think. Oh, some of you are really going for it. Excellent. Okay, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Okay, yeah, so about 10% of you, and that's great. But the great joy is if that is true of you, you will be saved. Look to the person next to you and say, you will be saved. Okay, that's about as American as this is going to get, okay? So let's all relax now for the remainder. But actually, I do hope you know and believe it. I hope you know and believe that it is that simple. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no conditionality about it. It is a guarantee. You will be saved. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit within him or her. See how crucial the Holy Spirit is? Because the very basis of our faith is inaccessible to us unless the Holy Spirit is in us and enabling us to activate that. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is vital. Some of you will know of a guy called Nicodemus. He was a religious bigwig. He was one of the leaders of the Jewish people. He was a teacher. He was a leader. And he came to see Jesus. It's at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 3, if you want to check it out. And Jesus totally wrong-foots him by saying, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again by the Spirit of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Your status doesn't help you. Your theological education won't save you. The books on your shelves back at home are not going to do the job. Your connections aren't going to do it. The religious ritual that you have perfected since the day that you were able to understand it is not going to be able to save you. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Again, it's creative, is it not? The cosmos was born by the creative power of the Holy Spirit. Adam was born into life with the breath of God. Jesus was conceived and born because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And now Jesus says, every human being who wants to see the kingdom of God must be born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul talks about faith in Jesus making us new creations. If anyone is in Christ, safely hidden in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit enacts nothing less than an entirely new humanity. What it is to be human prior to the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and that moment is different. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of a new humanity. Don't take Paul's word for it. Take Paul's word for it. And in the same way that the Old Testament, I just love the way there are parallels in the way that Scripture works in old and new. In the same way that in the Old Testament there is this theme of growing expectancy and looking ahead to something which is predominantly and primarily and only the work of the Holy Spirit, so it is with Jesus. That as he gets towards the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus begins, just as Jeremiah and Ezekiel, to say that there is something more coming to do with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I chose our readings for this evening. In John 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. I want to come back to that in a minute. But I want to say this is an absolutely crucial point. Jesus again and again tells his disciples to look for the Holy Spirit. He often refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father. That's what he uses in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. He says, stay in the city until you receive what the Father has promised, until you're clothed with power from on high. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says it's very simple, even though it's so hard for the disciples to understand. I'm going, he's coming. Now, I guess most of us here, well, I don't know, shouldn't say that. I think if somebody said to me, if I could transport you back and you could actually spend time with the physical Jesus, wow, I'd probably want to go and do that. I mean, well, I don't know, maybe you wouldn't. I don't know, maybe you would. But Jesus says it is better to have the Holy Spirit living within you than to have me physically present among you. Now, that's quite something, isn't it? I mean, when you think of that, that is what Jesus is saying. And it wouldn't surprise me if some of us listening to this tonight struggle with that. What could be better than actually being with Jesus? Seeing him walk the dusty roads. Imagine just seeing the sandals of Jesus' feet kicking up the dust, knowing we're on to another village. We're going to see amazing things. But Jesus says to those who had spent their 3 years with him, to those who loved him, who longed him, who couldn't get their heads around the fact that he was no longer going to be with them, Jesus says, it's better for you if I go. It's better for you if I go and the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because much as I can be with you, there are times when the Holy Spirit is going to be with you 24/7 in a way that I cannot be. And that's why the Holy Spirit brings comfort, because the Holy Spirit brings presence. It's one of the primary works in creating you as part of this new humanity. In giving you new birth into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit brings the presence of Jesus into your life. And I think it's interesting how often even the evangelical church, of which I'm a delighted lifelong member, has got this the wrong way around. Jesus says, I'm going to go, Holy Spirit's going to come. We've so often taught and lived as though it's the Holy Spirit who left and Jesus who stayed. Even down to something as simple as the Jesus Prayer. Now, I was brought to faith on the Jesus Prayer. Ask Jesus into your heart. Nobody actually explained to me the way that that worked. Was the Holy Spirit. Is what the book of Acts calls the Spirit of Jesus. Or I love the schoolboy who wrote in an essay, what is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is Jesus' other self. It's great. Top marks, 10 out of 10. Stars, whatever they do these days. I don't know. Teachers will tell me later, won't you, Sarah? Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes. And so that's why we have that sense of comfort. Because all of us crave presence. God willing, we find it in our human friendship, fellowship, companionship, life partner, whatever it may be. But fundamentally, theologically, there is no presence that we can experience like the presence of God's Spirit. Parakletos is the Greek word translated here, advocate, translated in a lot of New Testaments, comforter. But it simply means, parakletos literally means coming alongside. The Holy Spirit enables Jesus to be with you in your life, in your heart, in your mind, 24/7. We had some old friends who came to the 10 this morning and took us out for lunch, which was great, and they brought with them a guy who's living with them at the moment and is learning to be a master craftsman in a way at the hands of the husband. And over lunch, Jackie said, I bet Tim's a good teacher. And this guy said, yeah, you know, it's just fantastic. And it makes all the difference when he's there because he's taught me so well. But I know that if he's there, he'll be able to say, no, not quite like that, like this. I'll be able to say, well, I've got an idea of making this angle like this. And he'll say, yeah, that's a great idea. And he just said, it's just, and then when I'm on my own, I'm wondering, am I doing it the right way? Am I getting it wrong? I'm not quite sure whether I've got this quite right. Have I remembered? And he said, it just makes all the difference when Tim is present. And I said, gosh, that sounds just like Jesus. It's very, very similar. And that's what is on offer from the Holy Spirit who comes to comfort us. He comforts us with security. Paul writes to the Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal guaranteeing our deposit. Every so often my silly mind has a picture of an aquatic mammal going, but it's not that sort of seal. It's that seal, so I'll just wait till the bat catches up. It's that seal stamped in wax that says this is guaranteed, this is underwritten. That is a comfort to us. And just a couple of last things. In a nutshell, the Holy Spirit comes to make us like Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit comes to make us his brothers and sisters because God wants a family of billions. He wants you to know the joy of being his son, his daughter. And so the Holy Spirit makes you like Jesus in that respect. The Holy Spirit wants to make you like Jesus in character. One of the biblical shorthands for that is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. You can look it up. But is there anybody here who would not like to be more like Jesus? This is not time to put your hand up, by the way. But, you know, the extraordinary offer of being more like Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if you overheard a colleague at work say, do you know, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jack. If you want to know what God is like, look at Sarah. If you want to know what God sounds like, listen to the way that she speaks. If you want to know what God thinks of women, look at the way he treats them and honors them. If you want to know what God is like with lost causes, just look at the way that Sarah behaved towards that whoever. The Holy Spirit wants to make us more like Jesus. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has beaten death, and the Holy Spirit living within us will make us like him in that too. One day, because of the Holy Spirit, you will beat death at its own game as he did. Just as death could not hold him, the grave could not contain him, so will be true of you. And just as he lives forever, so will you with him. So character means family likeness. We are supposed to be a chip off the old block. We are supposed to be like him. And finally, competence. The church can be fairly relaxed about being made more like Jesus in character, but actually the Holy Spirit comes to make us like him in competence. Jesus was absolutely clear, and you know, just take my word for it, or we can talk about it at the end. Jesus was absolutely clear that he expected his followers in the first generation and every follower since to do the things that he'd been doing. And so often we shy away from that, don't we? And yet that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And it's part, again, of what the Holy Spirit came to do. And as we move on in this series, we're going to talk more about how we relate to the Holy Spirit, how we identify the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how we pursue him, how we develop relationship. I want to close with coming back to where Chris was in Luke 11 and also in Acts chapter 2. Luke 11. It's the passage where Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And having rehearsed what we now know as the Lord's Prayer, he then takes them into this analogy of parental love and the way that fathers love to give good gifts. And six times, you know, when God iterates something three times, you know it's significant. And here he does it six times, twice three. Maybe because he can see the incredulity on the faces of the people listening. And he's absolutely explicit that he is talking about the Father's willingness and delight in giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the first ever Christian sermon, preached by a guy called Pete, Peter says this. When the crowd call out, "What can we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's that unconditional, guaranteed promise again. The same tense as in Romans 10:9, you will be saved. Here, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And in this place tonight, God is calling everybody. God is calling everybody. Nobody's too special to be left out. Nobody's too awful to be left out. All are called. I just want to speak that call over your lives this evening. I'm going to be joined by people I know at the front. And we simply, very simply, want to pray for you. Either to receive the Holy Spirit in a new way, if if you're conscious that this hasn't been part of your reality as a follower of Jesus, maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus, well, birth in the Holy Spirit is the way that you begin, so let's get that sorted out right here, right now. And for those of you who want more of God's Spirit, because you recognize the longing to be more like Jesus, you know there are parts of life that, of your life that are chaotic and need being brought into order. Parts of your life that need recreating, bringing to new life. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray for you this evening. So that's what we're going to do. And I guess we'll have the band back, will we? Yeah, we'll probably have the band back. And then I'd love small community leaders, Trinity Ordinands, others who are accustomed, host teams, those of you who are happy to pray. And I'd just love you to come out the front. We won't spend a great deal of time with you. You can spend all the time you like with the Holy Spirit once we've done our little bit. I mean, we'll just be making the introductions. It's between you and him, and he knows what he's doing. He's just brilliant at this. And so I just want to say, as we draw towards... draw towards the next part, and as the band leaders, just come forward, because God's calling you. The promise is to you. It's to your children. I guess many of your children are not yet born, but it's to them. It's to all who are far off. You can't disqualify yourself by saying, well, actually, I'm a long way from God tonight. It's for all who are far off. It's simply all whom the Lord God will call, and his call is for everybody. I've got the sense I've made that clear enough and should just stop and invite. So let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Anybody who's willing to pray with people, do come down to the front. If you'd like, pray yourself. We can pray for you afterwards, but this is a time we just want to serve others. So we're going to be here, and we just call you. Come forward, and we'd love to pray with you and for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who promised to give good gifts to his children. You are the one who, throughout the Old Testament, spoke about new hearts, new starts, new hope, new spirit, new life. And that spirit is the one Jesus promised as he gave up his life, as he ascended to heaven. He promised to pour out what the Father had promised. Well, I want to declare, Father, tonight that your spirit is in this place and is open for business. Thank you for Peter's words. All whom God will call. Father, by the work of your Spirit tonight, will you enable every heart, every mind, every life here tonight to hear your call, to receive your Spirit for the first time, for the umpteenth time, doesn't matter. Make us hungry for your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.